I'm Abigail Galvan. Welcome to EWTN Pro-Life Weekly.
Well, this technology comes at a time where we're already, so many of us, especially young people, are so desperately alone.
The fight for life in a world of artificial intelligence, the threats to human connection and dignity.
I think the abortion industry and its allies has used this lie that pro-life laws will cause OBGYNs to flee states.
We break down a new study that reveals the doctors are not leaving pro-life states in droves.
I wanted to do something that was, in a sense, just a celebration of life.
Texas will become the first state to have a pro-life monument at their state capitol. The artist shares the purpose behind his sculpture.
A judge in Massachusetts has decided to issue an injunction against Congress saying that Americans must be forced to fund Planned Parenthood.
A judge on Monday extended an order that blocks the Trump administration from defunding Planned Parenthood. In the One Big Beautiful Bill Act, Congress agreed to cut some $800,000 in Medicaid funding from the abortion giant for a year. Judge Indira Talwani says the bill unconstitutionally punishes Planned Parenthood member organizations that do not provide abortions. Students for Life President Kristen Hawkins blasted the judge's order.
This is a rogue, tyrannical judge who is usurping the will of us and what we sent our elected representatives in Congress to do, to force every American to pay for Planned Parenthood in Medicaid.
The injunction will partially leave in place the pause on defunding Planned Parenthood indefinitely. The Trump administration is likely to appeal.
Today, the church offers everyone its heritage of social doctrine to respond to another industrial revolution and the developments in artificial intelligence, which pose new challenges for the defense of human dignity, justice, and work.
Della giustizia e del lavoro.
We continue to follow the rapid growth of artificial intelligence and the church's warning about its use. Pope Leo XIV says he is concerned for children and young people and the possible consequences of using AI on their intellectual and neurological development. While Pope Leo XIV acknowledges that AI is an exceptional product of human genius and has extraordinary potential to benefit the human family, above all else, he says AI is a tool, not a replacement of humanity. The United States Conference of Catholic Bishops issued a letter to the U.S. Congress offering ethical principles and policy recommendations on artificial intelligence. The letter stated in part that AI, quote, should supplement what human beings do, not replace them or their moral judgments. It goes on to say that, quote, we also must avoid temptations towards transhumanism or equating AI itself with human life, unquote. Artificial intelligence and government funding of Planned Parenthood are just some of the pro-life topics I was able to discuss with award-winning author Dr. Charles Camosi. Dr. Camosi recently accepted a position at the Catholic University of America to teach moral theology and bioethics. He stopped by our studio to share his take on these issues. Dr. Camosi, thank you so much for being here with us today. The budget reconciliation bill aimed to defund Planned Parenthood for a year. A judge just ruled that Congress cannot cut funds from the abortion giant. Can you share your thoughts, and do you think 1 year was enough?
Well, obviously not, and even that 1 year has now possibly been taken away from us. I'm not a lawyer, but the lawyers that I talk to say this probably won't last very long, because after Dobbs, it's very clear the Supreme Court has spoken. Abortion is no longer a constitutional right. So the reasoning of this judge and other judges who want to, like, say this goes away doesn't work anymore. And so I think this is going to go away. 1 year, though, not enough. We definitely have to push for more.
Indeed. The efficacy, side effects, and ethics of vaccine are being debated in the Department of Health and Human Services. RFK Jr., the secretary of HHS, is being blamed for the measles outbreak in Texas. What is your guidance on this vaccine debate?
Well, after COVID, I think it's pretty clear we need transparency. We need what the HHS is doing now is very good in terms of transparency. It's above my pay grade to say about what's going on with the measles vaccine. I'll leave people who are in that science realm to talk about that. But I will say this. You know, overall, vaccines are one of the most pro-life innovations we've ever had. Maybe billions of lives have been saved over the years and into the future because of vaccines. We need to do better at making sure vaccines are not tested on cell lines that come from aborted babies, right? There are people working on that. But overall, transparency plus moving away from those cell lines, those are two things that I would want to highlight.
That's encouraging to hear among so much negative news at times.
Yeah.
Now, AI is already being said to replace human connections. You have individuals that have bot friends and are spending most of their time talking to this technology. Can you speak to the dangers of replacing human connection with technology and how that impacts our view of the human person?
Well, this technology comes at a time where we're already, so many of us, especially young people, are so desperately alone, right? The connections, the friendships, even the sort of dating that maybe you and I grew up with just doesn't exist anymore, at least the way it used to in previous generations. Now you throw so-called AI boyfriends or girlfriends or chatbots into the mix, and you have a recipe for utter disaster. For reasons that are obvious. But here's a reason maybe not so obvious. Once we subtly allow ourselves to think of as communicating with an AI bot or something, that subtly treats us as if we're also AI, sort of algorithms or something like that, which of course we're not. And I myself struggle with this. In interacting with AI, I often speak to AI as if it's a person, right? Like I say, please, could you find this for me? And oh no, that's not what I was looking for. I was actually looking for that. I don't know how that's the way we should go about doing this. But at the very least, we can say it's very dangerous to imagine AI as a person we can interact with.
What are some guardrails you think our viewers could use to kind of hold back from thinking of AI as a person?
Well, imagine that the person in front of me and in front of you is a person made in the image and likeness of God who bears the spiritual reality of a soul, right? Our bodies have forms, and those forms are souls. We have a hylomorphic relationship between body and soul, and that's fundamentally different, obviously, from a machine, right? And so machines can imitate us, they can do things faster than us, but that's been true for a while now, right? Computers being able to do things faster. Calculators, going back all the way to calculators, can do things much faster and better than human beings. Human beings, human persons are made in the image and likeness of God, and we have souls. That makes us different.
Amen. Now, assisted suicide is quickly being legalized in states across the country. How does AI play into the narrative of human life and the value of suffering?
Well, AI, again, sort of helps us imagine ourselves as these like machines that don't ever feel anything or don't ever in any way other than sort of a utilitarian calculation, input, output. But again, if we have this correct anthropology where we say, no, we have a soul and we're made in the image and likeness of God and we're brothers and sisters in Christ and with Christ, we have an opportunity actually, and my father is going through this at the moment, through our sufferings at the end of life to connect ourselves to Christ and his sufferings and to be aware of our finitude, right, and our embodiment. And those are things that call on all of us as our family is gathering around my father right now. And many people watching right now have experienced this, I'm sure. Those are incredibly gifted moments, right, with family and with community. As bad as it is, it's a real gift to be able to suffer with the sufferer and to be present for them in their death and dying. And if we have this mechanistic sort of utilitarian understanding of who we are, we lose that very important image and set of practices.
I'm very sorry to hear about your father.
Thank you.
One of the things is that a lot of this assisted suicide narrative wasn't on air or something we were consuming when we were growing up. How do you think hearing about this topic so often from a secular viewpoint is affecting our youth and our elderly?
Yeah, that's a great point. One of the things that I've been exploring in my new book, actually, on this topic that comes out in a month or so, is the fact that having this as an option at all puts undue pressure on people that never felt that kind of pressure before. So some people think of death and dying and suffering as the main reason why people want assisted suicide. But actually, the reasons why are maybe not what you think. The number one reason is fear of loss of autonomy. Mm-hmm. Also in the top five is fear of being a burden on others. And when you fear of loss of enjoyable activities is also up there. So when you put all these things together, all these reasons together, and you say, and by the way, now you have the choice to kill yourself, right? That's what we call in Catholic moral theology and Catholic social teaching a coercive structural environment, where we say, well, maybe if this wasn't a legal option, you wouldn't even think about it. It wouldn't even be a temptation. But now that, it, at least in some states, it is a legal option, people feel pressured to do it. And guess who feel the most pressured to do it? Those who are most burdensome, right? Those who are, the, in some ways, the most vulnerable, right? And that's who we need precisely to protect, not coerce into their committing suicide.
Thank you so much for being here with us today, Dr. Camosi.
My pleasure.
Okay. Puerto Rico has banned hormone therapy and gender surgeries for people under the age of 21. The law notes that minors do not have the emotional, physical, or cognitive maturity to make decisions that can have, quote, irreversible consequences. Violators of the law can be sentenced to 15 years in prison. A new study has revealed that doctors are not leaving pro-life states in droves, as proponents of abortion are claiming. The Journal of the American Medical Association looked at practice locations of more than 60,000 obstetricians and gynecologists before and after the Dobbs decision. They found that the number of OBGYNs did not significantly change across policy environments. In fact, the number of OBGYNs increased by 8% in states where abortion is banned, 10% in states where abortion is threatened, and 7% in states where abortion is protected. I had the opportunity to speak with Dr. Christina Francis, CEO of the American Association of Pro-Life OBGYNs, about this study and the false pro-abortion narrative that doctors are leaving pro-life states. Dr. Christina Francis, there were a lot of headlines making claims that doctors were fleeing pro-life states in droves, but we're learning that it just wasn't true. Can you share your thoughts?
Yes, absolutely. Well, Abby, thanks so much for having me on. I appreciate so much. It's good to be back on the program. As you said, you know, I think the abortion industry and its allies has used this lie that pro-life laws will cause OBGYNs to flee states to fearmonger people into supporting abortion when they otherwise wouldn't have. And, you know, we knew that wasn't going to be the case because we know that 76 to 93% of OBGYNs actually don't perform induced abortions. And so for those of us who don't, for the vast majority, our practices didn't need to change when states enacted pro-life laws. But now we have a study that came out in JAMA, which is a well-respected medical journal, that looked at over 60,000 OBGYNs across the country, and they looked at their practice locations from before in the several years leading up to the Dobbs decision and then all the way up until 2024. And what they found was that that narrative is absolutely false. They found that OBGYNs are not leaving states with pro-life laws. In fact, the number of OBGYNs increased in those states at a higher rate than in states that have very permissive abortion laws.
Now, if we could, just on that last statistic of OBGYNs actually increasing the state, what do you think leads to that?
Well, you know, I think there's a number of factors that lead to where a physician decides to practice, certainly. And this study wasn't set up to determine exactly why. You know, it could have to do with taxes in that state. It could have to do with having family in that state or schools that they want their children to go to. But also, you know, what we said at APLOG for a long time is there are a lot of physicians who don't want to practice in states where abortion is done on a regular basis because of fearing being pressured to participate in abortions. And now what we have are essentially sanctuary states for pro-life physicians like myself, where they can go and practice life-affirming medicine and know that they're not going to be pressured to perform induced abortion.
Now, all pro-life laws do have exceptions when medically necessary to save the life of the mother. Yet, some doctors claim they're scared to treat women presenting with a case that could require an abortion. There's their need to be more clarity with pro-life laws.
Yeah, you know, this is so heartbreaking to me because, as you said, every pro-life law in the country allows for doctors like me to intervene immediately when a woman is facing a life-threatening pregnancy complication. Unfortunately, the lies of the abortion industry and, you know, the mainstream media and other abortion allies have made some physicians fearful to intervene in those circumstances. And so I don't think, and Aplog's position is not that laws need to be clarified, but rather that physicians need to be provided with accurate information and education so that they will not delay necessary care for women, because women's healthcare is being directly impacted by this misinformation that's out there. And that's actually what led Aplog to produce a medical education video that addresses this exact topic so that physicians can understand and feel confident that they can continue to provide excellent and life-saving healthcare to women no matter where they practice.
That's incredible that you guys developed that resource. Now, Planned Parenthood and other abortion organizations are raising money to help women cross state lines to access abortion. How does this play into the abortion exodus narrative?
Well, you know, this is a really dangerous practice, and it shows actually that Planned Parenthood and other groups that are doing this don't actually care about the health of women. We know that women are at a high risk of suffering severe complications, even from either a drug-induced abortion or a surgical abortion. But these risks are heightened when women then are not with the physician who provided that abortion to follow up for complications, or when they're traveling maybe great distances back to home. In fact, there's a lawsuit right now against an abortionist in Illinois for performing a botched abortion, nearly killing a woman from my home state of Indiana, and then sending her immediately. It was a second trimester abortion that sent her immediately back across state lines home to Indiana, and she then presented to a hospital here who saved her life. So this is something that we are going to see much more commonly if these groups continue to pay for women to travel across state lines. This is purely being done for political reasons and for this just to push abortion at all costs. And it's being done at the cost of the health of women and, of course, the lives of their preborn children as well.
Well, Dr. Christina Francis, thank you so much for joining us and shedding a light on this misinformation that, as you said, is harming women.
Absolutely. Thanks so much for having me.
Texas will be the first state to have a pro-life monument on state capitol grounds. The project began 4 years ago when Tim and Pat Von Dolan, co-founders of the St. John Paul II Life Center and Vitae Clinic in Austin, wanted to recognize the important role of every mother that gives birth to a baby. They saw a sculpture by Timothy Schmalz, one of which currently sits at the National Seminary of the Catholic University in America in Washington, D.C., and asked him to make a replica. Texas lawmakers approved the sculpture on May 21st of this year.
The function of this sculpture is to remind people that life is beautiful and that we should have more, create more beautiful human beings within our culture. I cannot wait till the piece is installed in Texas. Everything's been approved. Now we're just looking for the exact perfect location.
Sculptor Timothy Schmalz says he hopes to know by January where the statue will be placed. From July 14th to 17th, Democrats for Life delivered over 40,000 diapers to pregnancy resource centers in more than 10 cities across Virginia. As the pro-life organization traveled around the state, their goal was to bring awareness to the Democratic Party that pregnancy centers provide vital support and resources to women in need. Thank you for your witness, Democrats for Life. Coming up, the World Day for Grandparents and the Elderly is just around the corner. We look at how this day is raising awareness about the unique role our seniors have in fostering the faith in their communities.
Let us strengthen the alliance between grandparents and grandchildren, between young people and the elderly. Let us say no to the loneliness of the elderly.
Pope Francis calling for communion among grandparents and youth, invoking the theme, "Do not cast me off in my old age," at last year's World Day for Grandparents and the Elderly. July 27th, we celebrate the fifth World Day of Grandparents and the Elderly, a day first started by Pope Francis, continued now by Pope Leo, with the theme focused on hope. Reporter Julia Convery tells us more about the history of this special day.
We say, what if the most important thing God wants you to do is still in front of you at age 85 or age 90, and that is passing on your faith to your grandchildren?
Shifting the narrative of a throwaway culture, inspiring hope in the lives of grandparents and the elderly. That's the aim of the World Day of Grandparents, occurring on the Sunday closest to the feast of Saints Anne and Joachim, the parents of the Virgin Mary and grandparents to Jesus.
The World Day for Grandparents and the Elderly for us is an enormous day. It's a day when we gather together in solidarity all over the world to pray for grandparents, to pray for each other.
The heart of the celebration is coming together in community to celebrate the wisdom, the experience, the love, and the respect of grandparents for their grandchildren.
On the fifth anniversary of the celebration, Pope Leo emphasizes the special Jubilee theme chosen by Pope Francis. Blessed are those who have not lost hope. God thus teaches us that, in his eyes, old age is a time of blessing and grace, and that the elderly are, for him, the first witnesses of hope. The World Day for Grandparents and the Elderly first began in 2021, established by Pope Francis, to affirm the dignity of the elderly and recognize their role in the life of the Church. It was partly established at the request of Catherine Wiley, the foundress of the Catholic Grandparents Association.
We actually had a year of dedicated prayer that Pope Francis would grant us a World Day for Grandparents and the Elderly, and he did. And he did, and it wasn't a courtesy. It wasn't a gold star, because we were being good grandparents. It was a total recognition that grandparents are essential to fighting the loneliness and the family breakdown that we see today.
The Catholic Grandparents Association has members and ministries in more than 50 countries. There are more than 100 chapters in the United States alone. The goal is creating community and fostering hope among a population that is often isolated and forgotten.
A lot of grandparents feel hopeless for the way that they're seeing their grandchildren be raised or the world that they're seeing their grandchildren live in, and they feel frustrated not knowing what to do.
This annual recognition is meant to lift up our seniors and remind them of their unique role in the Church.
Grandparents think that only priests or nuns or people, you know, lay people don't have a vocation. Grandparents' vocation is to pass on the faith. To simply pass on the faith.
The final vocation is passing on the faith to our grandchildren. It's an intentional vocation. It's through the gifts of the Holy Spirit that all of this happens. It's our love for our Catholic faith.
For those who can't make it to Rome for the Jubilee year, Pope Leo has granted a special Jubilee plenary indulgence for those who visit the elderly, making a pilgrimage to Christ present in them.
Algorithms and AI don't leave a mark, but grandparents do.
Julia Convery, EWTN Pro-Life Weekly.
Pope Leo visited St. Martha's Home for the Elderly in Castel Gandolfo in Italy on Monday. The Holy Father personally greeted some 20 residents whose ages range from 80 to 101. He emphasized the importance of prayer and told the residents that they are signs of hope who continue to be a testimony of prayer and faith. The Catholic Grandparents Association hosted the very first international conference for Catholic grandparents and the elderly in Rome, just days ahead of the Jubilee of Families and the Elderly. The four-day event occurring at the end of May featured speakers from all over the world, with dozens engaging in discussions about the unique role of grandparents and the elderly. Some even had the chance to meet the Holy Father. A member of the Catholic Grandparents Association, Peggy Stanton, had the privilege of attending the international conference. Stanton is a news pioneer. She served as ABC News' first woman news correspondent in Washington, D.C. in the 1960s. She is also an author, illustrator, and painter. Stanton joined the Catholic Grandparents Association about a year ago. In her latter years, she has grown deeper in relationship with Christ. As a grandmother of four, she tells me she hopes her grandchildren will too. So Peggy, tell us, what was your biggest takeaway from the convention?
I think my biggest takeaway, Abby, was the fact that so many people all around the world are involved in Catholic Grandparents Association. It's really quite remarkable. There were 9 countries and 5 continents involved. And what we learned, you know, our problems in passing on the faith to the future generations are really international. They're not just national. There's been a breakdown all around the world of young people being able to connect with their faith. But I also see, I feel very positive that it's beginning to turn around and that we are seeing young people who are disillusioned with the answers that was given by the secular world.
Now, Peggy, did you talk on how the church can better support the role of grandparents?
Yes. As a matter of fact, I would, again, cite the Philippines was kind of the gold standard for being involved with grandparents and teaching grandparents how to pass on the faith. And the big takeaway from that was that the Archbishop was a big supporter. In fact, he was the person who suggested we have this international conference. And the bishops were very involved. We need to have that bishop support, diocese support for the actions of the Catholic Grandparents Association, because then that transmits down to the laity in the pews.
Now, Peggy, we just have a few more minutes, but quickly, what lessons would you like to leave your grandchildren?
What I'd like to leave with my grandchildren is, you know, here, even at this late stage in life, I am really very, very happy person. And I think I'm happy because, in fact, I'm probably happier than when I was younger. Because when I was younger, I wasn't, very frankly, I wasn't nearly as close to the Lord as I hope I am now. And though I had a great, exciting life, that true, deep down contentment and happiness only comes from closeness with the Lord. And that's the reason, the biggest reason to follow your faith.
Amen. Well, Peggy, thank you so much. And you did have an illustrious career. So thank you for your beautiful witness and for being here with us today.
Thank you for having me.
If you would like to learn more about the resources available at the Catholic Grandparents Association, go to CatholicGrandparentsAssociation.org. That does it for this edition of EWTN Pro-Life Weekly. Be sure to like and follow us on our social media channels. You can find us at EWTN Pro-Life on X, Facebook, and Instagram. And sign up for our newsletter, The Pro-Life Pulse, EWTN.com/pro-life. Remember, life is a gift. Your life is a gift. God bless.